Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to see you here in our Sunday Bible School hour. Not a pleasant day out there today. It's kind of gloomy, but always warm in the fellowship that we have inside the building here. And I'm glad to see you today. Just for Conrad and Linda's sake, we started a little study last Sunday on Christmas blessings. We only got halfway through it, so this morning we're going to do the second half of that. So if you still have your handouts, you can drag them out, and we'll finish that up this morning. But before we get into that, anything to praise the Lord for, or perhaps some prayer requests? I haven't talked to Joe or Marlene in the last couple of days. Anybody been in contact with them? Well, Joe went back into the hospital on Wednesday with complaints of pain in his arm, but he came home on Thursday, and according to Marlene, the doctors didn't think it was another heart attack, but they weren't sure. So they were doing a CAT scan on Thursday morning, but she wrote me to say that he was home again, so haven't heard anything since. So we expect that he's improving, well, maybe a little bit, but I should have called before this morning, but I didn't do that. So we'll keep him in our prayers. Anything you want to thank the Lord for, praise him for? That's right. The latest restrictions that our wonderful premier has put upon us closed all the restaurants again and gyms or something. They hardly ever mention publicly or verbally anything to do with religious services, but we do know that the restrictions are for worship services, weddings, and funerals. It's 50% of the room capacity. So 50%, we're still good to go for everybody. We don't have to restrict anybody coming in or have some kind of sign-in thing to make sure we got enough people. Just come, and we will we'll worship the Lord and fellowship together and honor the Lord, because that's what we need to do, right, is to honor the Lord. My voice is coming and going. Well, it might be. You'll have to turn up your hearing aids. Do I? Am I quieter? Really? I sound loud to me. All right. I will try and keep my voice up, and Janice will point at me if it goes too low. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will we'll get into our study for this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for bringing us together here in our Sunday Bible School hour for this time of fellowship and study. We would ask, Lord, that you would minister to us and meet with us through your word, and that we would be encouraged as a result of being here this morning. We do pray for Joe and ask that you would continue to undertake for him. We haven't heard in the last few days how things are, so we expect that everything's okay and that he will be getting stronger each and every day. We do pray for Marlene as well, as a lot of extra burden upon her for watching out for him as well. And we just pray that you would give her that extra strength by your grace, and that you would meet the needs that they have. We certainly miss him here in this hour and in the fellowship of our services. I thank you for each one here this morning. We ask that you will bless in our time together, and that it will be a help for us in our own daily walk with thyself. We'll be careful to give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, last week was our first time in Sunday Bible School for a long time, in light of Joe's not being able to be here. So we were still fairly close to Christmas, and so we thought we would look at some Christmas blessings, or at least things that Christmas has brought us here in our world and in our lives. So last Sunday we looked at the first five of 10, and we'll just review them, and if you've got the notes from last week, we'll give you the blanks to fill in, and then we will finish up with the other five this morning. If Joe is still down for, I don't know, the next little while, we'll be looking at, my plan is to go into the book of Jeremiah and do a few studies in Jeremiah. Jeremiah seems daunting because it's one of the major prophets, but it's a really easy book to read. It's not like Isaiah. Isaiah is really difficult. And God bless Bruce Wallace when he undertook to study through Isaiah in the adult Bible class when they were here. But Jeremiah is different. It's quite active. It's simple. It's easy reading. And Jeremiah was a wonderful prophet of the Lord at a very unique time in the history of Israel that I think relates to our situation even here today in 2022. So that's, I think, where we're going until Joe gets back on his feet, and then he'll be back. I think he's looking at moving out of the Psalms and going into 1 John, I think is his track. At least the last time we chatted, that's what he was wanting to do. So whenever that is, we'll step aside and let him step in and carry on. And perhaps on those occasions when he's not able to do Sunday school, that we'll stick in Jeremiah each time that I'm ready to go. All right, Christmas blessings, what Christmas has brought us. We know, first of all, let's mention again the word Christmas. The word Christmas means... Christ is the right part. The mass at the end, it doesn't refer to the Roman Catholic mass, like some want it to say, but rather to an ancient European term that means sent. So Christmas means Christ sent. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us, right? God sent his son to be the savior of the world, 1 John 4:14. And John 3:16, of course, tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So Christmas, if you're talking to, maybe not talking about Christmas so much now out there, but when you have a chance next season, you can let people know that the word Christmas does not mean what Hallmark movies want it to mean. You know, love, friendship, giving, you know, helping each other. But the word Christmas means, say it, Christ sent. That's what it is. And so then we can talk about the Lord Jesus being sent for to be our Savior. So the first five, and we'll just quickly go through these. Number one, Christmas has brought us the expression of God's love. The expression of God's love. John 3:16, Romans 5:8 tells us that Romans 5:8, God has commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so Christmas, bringing Christ into this world and then ultimately his death on the cross, is the expression of God's love, right? Secondly, Christmas has brought us the anticipation of peace on earth. Now, we know that there will be no ultimate peace on earth until the Prince of Peace returns. The Lord Jesus is called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9 verse 6. And we will experience really no peace on earth until he returns and comes again to establish his kingdom. Remember that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 24 when the disciples asked him when these things were going to be, when the destruction of all the temples and so on, and what his return would be. And he said that there will be wars and rumors of wars. These are all the beginnings of sorrows. It's not the end yet, but it's going to be carrying on. And we see that happening in our world today, which helps us to understand we're in last days. So the anticipation of peace, we all want peace, right? In fact, we are told to be at peace with one another, and certainly peace should be the evident expression of our salvation amongst one another here in church, amongst other Christians. And we can have peace between us when we have peace with God. Thirdly, Christmas has brought us goodwill from God. Once again, in Luke 2:14, and you can see the references there. We won't take time to read them again this morning, but goodwill from God. And certainly the greatest goodwill that God has given to us is the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son and our Savior, which then leads to number four. Christmas has brought us a Savior, right? Luke 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And even 1 John 4:14 tells us that God has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And then number five, which is what we finished with last time, Christmas has brought us confidence that we matter to God. We matter to God. And you can see the references there. So, for example, Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. In the fullness of time, he hasn't forgotten about his creation. He hasn't forgotten about what plans he had put even before creation for bringing his Son into this world to save mankind, who he later would create, from their sins. We matter to God. He hasn't just created this world and this universe, gave the earth a little spin, you know, so we could have evening and morning, and then kind of walk away and go on vacation or something. He's never done that. He's very interested in your life. He's interested in mine. And one of the big concerns for Almighty God, the triune God, was for the salvation of those who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, where we would have forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life, right? And so we would have an eternity to spend within God's presence rather than in hell, which was away from the Lord. So we matter to God. Don't ever think that you don't matter to God. You do. Everything that he wants, the goodwill he wants for you, is because we matter to him. So now we're going to look at the following five, and we'll take some time to look up some of the references here this morning. So number six, Christmas has brought us a wonderful example of how to live. So let's take a look at some of these verses before us. In John 13:15, it says this, for I have, Jesus is speaking, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Do you know what he just did to his disciples just before he made this statement? Washed their feet That's right. That's the context, and it's always good to check the context. Yes, he had just washed the feet of the disciples at the Last Supper. And he talks about being a servant. And if you want to be great, then you need to be servant of all. And so he gave an example. He's the master, and yet he humbled himself to do the work of a slave, a servant, by washing the disciples' feet. Now, does that mean that we're supposed to have foot washing at time of communion, have a foot washing service? No, because in the context of the culture, the washing of feet was an issue of hospitality, of refreshment. Because they didn't wear, you know, shoes like we do. They had sandals, and they were walking on dusty roads. And so it would be refreshing to have your feet washed when you would come into a home. So the example is to serve one another, that we would humble ourselves in order to serve. And Jesus sets the example for us. And so we can't say, well, I'm not going to do that. That's beneath me. No, Christ set the example. We need to follow his example, right? And that's what he says. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So it's a wonderful example of how we, as believers in Christ, should live. Christ didn't come to just give us an example of how to live, as some liberal theologians and scholars want to insist. That's all he gave us was an example. His death on the cross was nothing more than an example, which is not true. When you read the scriptures, you find that Christ came to die. Christmas gave him a body by which to bear the sin of the world on the cross and take the punishment for our sins upon himself. But in so doing, he has left us an example that we should follow. Rose, you were going to make a comment? Oh. Yes. Yeah, so in our day and in our culture, you know, we are to be hospitable to people. We may not, when you have guests come in your house, you may not want to wash their feet, but you know, you give them a good greeting, you take their coat or maybe their shoes and hang it up for them, and just be hospitable in that manner as a servant would be. And none of us should feel that that's beneath any of us, because Christ has given us that example. How about 1 Peter 2:21? First Peter 2:21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." And again, the context tells us what the example is. And if you back up to verse 19, Peter says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering," how? "Wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Wow. Even the Lord Jesus, Lord of glory, God of this world, the Creator, did not, when he suffered, he did not threaten again. He committed himself unto him who judges righteously, which is his Father. He did not seek revenge or try to avenge any of the wrongs against him. He willingly submitted to the Father and suffered patiently. And in doing that, then, he set an example for us. Right? So how many times have you ever thought when somebody has done you wrong, I'm going to get back at them. I'm going to give you what you gave me. That's not the example that Christ has given to us. In Corinthians, he bemoaned the fact that the Corinthians were taking each other to court. And he said, and that before unbelievers. He said, don't you have anybody in your church that can help resolve some of the issues that are between brothers and sisters in your own congregation? And he greatly rebuked them for that they were taking one another to court, first of all, but that they were also doing it outside of the local church. So, and Christ sets us a wonderful example of how we should live. It's hard. Can't do it in our own strength. We need the grace of God continually at work in us, the Spirit of God at work in us to guide and direct not only in our thinking, but in how we act as well. So by the example of our Savior, then, we as believers in Christ are to carry on the tradition of exampling. I don't know if that's a real word or not, exampling. But what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, he said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. In what areas? He says, in word, in conversation, that is your lifestyle and your living, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So if you're looking for some direction and how to be an example for others and what areas, keep 1 Timothy 4:12 in mind. Check it out from time to time and then examine yourself to see how well you may be doing in setting an example for other people to follow, just as the Lord Jesus set the example for all of us. Thoughts, comments, insights? Not sometimes, it's always hard to do. But we can do it because, once again, Christ has set the example. The Spirit of God is in us. If we listen to him and obey his leading, then we can do it. Not so we can stick our thumbs in our spiritual lapels and say, look how good I am. But rather so we can humbly be that example that God wants us to be for others. All glory goes to God, right? All right, so that's number six. Number seven, Christmas has brought us a, before I give you the answer, let's look up a reference in John 20:28. I know when you get there, you'll remember what the instance is. This is post-resurrection. 8 days later, in an upper room with the disciples all gathered together, this time Thomas is with them. And if you remember from John 20, the first time that Jesus met his disciples after his resurrection, on the same day of his resurrection, remember, he appeared in the room. Doors and windows were closed, probably locked. They were fearful of the Jews and the Romans. But Thomas wasn't there. And when they told Thomas that they had seen the Lord, he did not believe them. He said, I will not believe until I can put my fingers in the holes in his hands, my hand in where the spear went in, whatever side, went in. And unless I can see, then I will not believe. And so now we come to John 20. It's 8 days later. John 20:28. So, verse 26. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." And he said to Thomas, there was no, "Hey, Thomas, how's it going? Missed you last time." He just turns to Thomas, and he says, verse 27, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it in my side. And be not faithless, but believing." And then we read in verse 28 that Thomas answered and said unto him, say it, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Guess who that is? Me and you. We haven't seen the Lord Jesus with our physical eyes, but we believe in him, right? You've believed in him as Lord and Savior. We believe what the Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." You are blessed today because of your faith and trust in Christ, whom you have not yet seen. We will one day. We'll see him face to face. What a day that will be. But in the meantime, we are blessed because we have not seen. The point of all of this is Christmas has brought us a Lord. A Lord for us in our lives. Jesus Christ is our Lord. And the idea of the word Lord is that of a master. The Greek word kurios actually means an owner. a master. This is somebody who not only cares for us and provides for us, but who also leads and directs our lives in service for his glory and for his name's sake. Right? We have a Lord. We don't have to fumble and stumble around in this world. We have a Lord who knows us, who looks out for us, and if it's not too offensive, who owns us. Right? We have been bought with his precious blood. We're not our own. We belong to him. And if you're going to belong to somebody, who else would you want to belong to than Jesus Christ, who is the only begotten Son of God, creator of the universe? I can't think of anything or anybody better than Jesus to take ownership of our lives, and in the ownership then to care for us, provide for us, guide and direct us in life and living for his own glory and for his own name's sake. And I'll also say this, that the use of the term Lord, which is in our New Testament, capital L, small o-r-d, right, is related to the Lord Jesus, right, always. But it relates to the term Lord, all capital letters, in the Old Testament. Now, you've been around here long enough, I think we pointed out to you many times, that in the Old Testament you have the word Lord in all capital letters is the Hebrew word Jehovah, right? Jehovah, the self-existent one. And that word Lord, all capital letters, is also referring to Jesus as Lord, even though it's capital L, small o-r-d in the New Testament. Jesus is our Lord, and to refer to Jesus as Lord, in essence, is to acknowledge him to be none other than Jehovah God. Right? Now, what we know of Jehovah is that he is a triune being. He's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God in three persons, not three separate gods, but one God in three persons. Can you figure that out? It's hard. It's hard to comprehend that with our little pea brain minds that we have, but true nonetheless, because that's what the scriptures teach. Jesus Christ is God the Son, incarnated into this world, and now has become the Son of God. That's a unique thing that's taken place. And so we have a Lord. The term Lord relates to the deity of the Lord Jesus. It relates to one who is our master, who will look out for us, take care of us, put us to work on his behalf for his glory and for his namesake. Is he your Lord this morning? Do you acknowledge him to be the one who is master of your life even today? Even though you haven't seen him face to face, we know that he is at work in us through the Spirit of God. Okay, got to move along quickly here. Number eight. Christmas has brought us the possibility of eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus. Right, Galatians 2:20, anybody have it memorized? Or found it to read it? Okay, so we have eternal life because of what God has done in us through our faith in the Lord Jesus. When Paul said, I live, and I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live, he's talking about the eternal life that has come to each and every one of us when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Right? John 3:16 says that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life is our possession right now as believers in Christ. And one day we will enter into the reality of that once we either pass away physically or Christ comes and we get raptured to meet him in the clouds of the air. We will enter into that side of eternal life, and we will be with the Lord forever. What's the opposite of eternal life? Eternal death, right? In John 3:16, God says that whosoever believes in him should not perish. The opposite of eternal life is to perish. And to perish means eternal destruction. When folks go into hell because they have refused to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne, hell is also going to get thrown into the lake of fire. Those people that are put in there do not get exterminated. They will suffer eternally because they have refused to accept God's offer of salvation through faith in him. How awful is that? And so it kind of behooves us to get the good news out there that people don't have to perish. They don't have to die in their sin. They can trust Christ as their Savior and have the gift of eternal life. Christmas has brought us the possibility of eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that you know him today as your Savior. Number nine, Christmas has brought us the assurance that God is working out his plan. He's working out his plan. Revelation 4. Verse 11, if somebody has that, can read it out for us. Right, he's created all things and he's working out his plan for creation. There are some today have been teaching what's been going around for a long time, that life is circular. You know, what goes around comes around kind of thing. Reincarnation is a theory that some have propounded that, you know, when you die in this world, you will come back as something else, and whatever you've done in this life is going to impact what you come back as in the next life. So, you know, you might come back as a slug, or you might come back as, you know, something wonderful, and it's just circular. It just keeps cycling. That's not God's plan. God's plan is linear. It started with creation, and God has directed in his creation sin in the world, Satan as the God, prince of the people of this world, God of the air, notwithstanding, God still has brought his plan forward down through the ages. And so we can see that even in our day and age, we are in the last days of the Church of Jesus Christ just because of what we see going on in the world all around us. And God has been managing his plan down through the age. If you check out the chart on the back side of the wall there, my dad had developed a chart for the dispensations, how God is working out his plan through the ages. And he had taken note of at least 10 dispensations, beginning with creation or the innocents in the garden at the beginning, before the fall. And that parallels with the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem on the other side. It's a really good balanced presentation of God's plan through the ages. And I encourage you to have a look at it and take a note. And if you want a copy of it, I've got smaller versions that you can stick in your Bible. Here we know, from the creation of the world, God planned for the redemption of his creation, knowing that Adam and Eve would fall. He didn't plan the fall, but he did plan for dealing with the fall when it did happen. That's his foreknowledge. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He knew that they were going to sin. They were going to fall. And he planned for how he would rescue them when it did. The promise in Genesis 3:15, which is a promise of the seed of the woman that was going to bruise the head of the serpent. The deliverance of Noah and his family from the flood, the call of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, through the Exodus, the promised land, the battle with the enemies, the deliverance and the subjugation of Israel, the captivities, the restoration to the land, the 400 silent years before the Lord Jesus came to this earth, or at least John the Baptist came preaching baptism of repentance, the rise of the Roman government, the development of the Pharisees and scribes, the birth of Jesus Christ. God has carefully superintended his plan for the salvation of mankind and the redemption of all his creation all along the way. He's never given it up. He's never taken a break and a vacation. He does not sleep, so you don't have to worry about him missing anything. He has done everything in his plan. He has brought it along, made it go forward all along the way till Christ. And even after, and even today, we know that God is still working out his plan, and one day we will see him face to face. When the devil tried to upset the plan, God often used the devil's deception for his own purposes and just kept on working out his plan. The ultimate purpose of the plan was Calvary, and even there the devil thought he had won the day by having Christ killed, but once again, God overturned the devil's delight in thwarting God to using the devilish maneuvering to bring about our salvation. Christ died for our sins and rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures, rose again for our justification. God's plan was worked out in detail. Nothing was missed. And the plan of God for the future is just as assured of fulfillment as everything he has already planned and brought to pass. So, Christmas has brought us the assurance that God is working out his plan. Never be unmindful of that. He will look after us, take care of us, and on a worldwide stage, he is bringing his plan slowly to fruition. And I'm glad for that, because now we don't have to worry about what tomorrow's going to bring. We know it's in God's hand, and He will do what is His plan to do all along, and it will be for our good and for His glory, right? And then the last thing here, number 10, Christmas has brought us hope for eternity. Hope for eternity. There's a pile of verses there from which we can learn that we have hope all along, both for now and also for eternity. No matter the problems, no matter the circumstances, no matter the pandemics and restrictions, there is always hope in Christ. Always hope. And I trust that your hope is the Lord. All this past year, 2021, our theme has been, if you remember, hope. Just simply hope in 2021. And we're coming up with a new theme for 2022 that still working out some details on it, but we'll have a new theme for this year. But hope is a wonderful thing, right? Hope is the thing that keeps us going. And our hope is assured in God and in Christ because of all that He has done for us. And it's a hope for eternity that can never, ever be taken away. Hope will be finally and fully realized when we see the Lord Jesus face to face. Paul says, hope is something that you cannot see, because if you see it, then why do you yet hope for it? But when we see the Lord Jesus, and that's 1 John 3:1-3, when we see Jesus face to face, our hope will be fully realized, and we'll have eternity to give Him all praise and glory and service in His name. So Christmas has come already and gone for 2021. I think that you all had a good Christmas and a good new year. This is the second Sunday in a brand new year, so we're still getting into 2022. But I trust that these few thoughts on the blessings of Christmas might just encourage us as in this year, as we walk with the Lord, as we trust Him, as we desire and seek to serve Him with our lives in the way, in the various ways that He has gifted us and where He has put us in our society and our circumstances. We want to be that good example for Him. So for the second half here, Christmas has brought us a wonderful example of how to live. It's Jesus. It has given us a Lord. It has given us the possibility of eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus. It has given us assurance that God is working out His plan, and it has given us hope for eternity. And I trust that those few things might be an encouragement for you in your walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for opportunity this morning just to dig into your word a little bit and to see these blessings that have come to us because of Christmas. And we thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world to be our Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being willing to come, take on flesh and a human nature as well as a physical body so that you might bear our sins upon thine own self on the tree and suffer the wrath of God for our sins upon thyself. Thank you so much for that. We thank you, Lord, for working out your plan, for continuing to work out your plan for the ages. And thank you that we can be a part of that as your children, as our faith and trust is in Christ. And you are our Lord and our example. And we desire to serve you and to follow after that example in our life day to day. And I pray that you would just help us, encourage us through your word this morning. We ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. We'll take a break and then come back in a few minutes.